Just for a while this evening, I want to talk to you about two events or two scenes in history. Two scenes in history. And the first of the two scenes is the cross at Calvary. If you read the account of the crucifixion, you will notice that the four Gospels say exactly the same thing about this event. They tell us that they crucified him. The first thing. Secondly, they tell us that they took his clothes and shared them out. And thirdly, they tell us that the people looked at him. So these are the three things that all the Gospels say the same. I've just read to you from John. Let me show you again. In John chapter 19, it says, "Then the soldiers, when they had crucified him, took his garments and made four parts." And John explains in detail, because he was there, what they did with his clothes. And he says, "And there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene." And we find out later that his beloved disciple was there, and it was a public place near the city. So lots of people passed by and saw him and read the inscription. These are the things that John tells us. Now, listen to Matthew. "Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, 'They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots.' Sitting down, they kept watch over him there." That's what Matthew tells us. Listen to Mark. Mark is briefer. He says, "And when they crucified him, they divided his garments," and so on. And Luke, the same, listen. "And when they had come to the place called Calvary," or Golgotha, "there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do.'" Listen. "And they divided his garments and cast lots. And the people stood looking on." Can you see the same account? Different words in detail, but the same account. They crucified him. They took his clothes. And the people were looking at him. Those are the three events that the Gospels record. Now, these things were also foretold by David in Psalm 22. Listen, he says, "Dogs surrounded me, the congregation of the wicked encircled me." He says, "They pierced my hands and my feet." He says, "They look at me and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." One fact about this is rarely acknowledged in churches widely. Many of you will have seen crucifixes of Jesus hanging on the cross. We don't agree with them, but none of those crucifixes are truthful and accurate, because the fact is they took his clothes and our Lord Jesus Christ hung naked on the cross. Every gospel is telling you this. He hung naked on the cross. The crucifixes that you see, which we wouldn't agree with, they're too modest. They're hiding the reality. And I want to, this is the first event that Jesus Christ was subjected to great humiliation and shame. Let's not hide from that reality. Now, if you love him, and if you honour him as Lord, this will be unbearable to you to say it, and it will be difficult to hear it. You won't like this. I don't like it. I can hardly bring myself to say it. But that is the truth of the record of Scripture. And I tell you that this shameful exposure was also painful to him. Listen to what he says in Psalm 69. This is Christ speaking to his Father. "Because for your sake I have borne reproach." He says, "Shame has covered my face." He goes on a bit later, "You know my reproach, my shame and my dishonor." He says, "Reproach has broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. I looked for someone to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none." And I want to reinforce in your thinking of mine the humiliation and shame of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I would add and say this to you, that what I have just described of Christ hanging naked on the cross, and think about it for a moment, people walking past, he says, they stare at me. His mother was there, and some of her women acquaintances. And the only covering he had was the blood that had come out of his body through the Roman whip. And later, when he had died, the spear in the side. But what I want to say to you is, briefly tonight, that's only one part of his humiliation. That's just one, as it were, visible sign of his shame and humiliation. What about death? This led to his death and burial. I tell you, there's no honour in death. There's no beauty in death. There's no glory in death. What the Scripture is saying to you is that Jesus Christ bore this weight of shame at the time of his death and burial. Paul says about death, he said, "It is sown in dishonour." It is sown in dishonour. That's the first scene that I ask you to look at tonight. The scene of Christ in the great shame of his death, his crucifixion. Now, the second scene I want to take you back to is the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and his wife, Eve, were alone. They were alone. There were no other people in the world. There they were, the two of them. And all of a sudden, if you go back to read Genesis 3, in verse 7, all of a sudden, these two people discovered that they were naked. And what happened? They were immediately ashamed of themselves. It's a pathetic sight. We see them suddenly discovering that they are naked. And so what do? They take fig leaves and try to sew a covering for themselves. It's pathetic. It's tragic. And then they hear the voice of the Lord, the only other, as it were, voice or person in the garden. And what do? They hide from him in the trees of the garden. And so he comes and he asks them, "Where are you?" He didn't ask that because he didn't know. He's drawing them out. "Where are you, Adam?" And Adam comes and he said, "Well, I was afraid. Why were you afraid, Adam?" "Because I knew that I was naked." Adam had suddenly discovered what it was like to be ashamed. Ashamed in front of his wife and ashamed in front of the Lord. There was no one else there, but there they were, naked and ashamed. And we can ask the question, I read to you first the end of chapter 2, where when the Lord brought Eve to Adam, they were naked and they were not ashamed. But now they are ashamed. And I ask the question, what happened? What went wrong? You know what went wrong, and I know what went wrong. What went wrong was disobedience. Adam and his wife had disobeyed the Lord God. And all of a sudden, sin had clouded their minds. Guilt had flooded their hearts. Their conscience was accusing them. You see what's happening? They had reason to be ashamed of themselves. And you know, their shame had only just begun. Because the Lord said to them, "You are dust, Adam, you are dust, and to dust you will return." Why? The beginning of the experience of shame, it was going to eventually end up where Adam was, his body as it were, was crumbling with decay. Death was beckoning. We don't know how Adam died, but we do know that there was nothing glorious in death. There is nothing glorious in death. Today, particularly older people who can feel death coming, they, as it were, they dread the loss of dignity, don't they? They know what's coming, and they don't welcome this prospect. When you get old and death comes, you lose your dignity. As it were, shame is heaped upon you. Now, these are the two scenes that I want you to think of today. The shame of the naked Christ on the cross in public before his mother and his disciples. And the shame of Adam and Eve before the Lord and before each other in their nakedness and their guilt. Now then, I want to move on and ask the question, in the case of Adam and his wife, how did the Lord God treat them when they discovered their guilt and nakedness? What did he do for them? Well, in chapter 3 of Genesis and verse 22, we are told that the Lord God made tunics of skin for them and covered them. Now, this was an act of great compassion and pity. The Lord, as it were, put them out of their temporary misery by making clothes for them. He clothed them. And I want you to think about that for a moment. The Bible is very clear that the Lord God made clothes for them out of skin. And it means animal skin, if you like, leather or whatever form it takes. Now, that meant the slaughter of an animal. And already you know when the Lord God acts in compassion towards them, and that lamb or whatever it was slaughtered so that they might be clothed. There's a kind of anticipation of the great remedy that was to come. So God, first of all, God doesn't leave them in their shame with their pathetic little fig leaves. He comes and he clothes them. But to do that, he had to slaughter an animal. He killed the lamb that gave him the skin to go on their nakedness. He did it. That's how the Lord God began to act towards them. But the final solution of their need, the final rescue, the final deliverance, was that God would ordain his Son, Jesus Christ, to do what? To bear their shame in himself. And this is the heart of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The only way to save Adam was to remove his sin and guilt. And the only way to save him was to take that sin and the weight of that guilt and place it on another. And that is exactly why Jesus Christ came. He came to bear the sin of Adam, the guilt of Adam, and the shame of Adam. He was ashamed at Calvary because they had disgraced themselves in the garden. Some hymn writer has written this: "My offense was reckoned his. My offense was reckoned his." And you see, I've just said to you that the Lord Jesus Christ came in order to be crucified because of their sins and guilt and to bear their shame. He did that for Adam. But let me say this to you. If you are a child of God, you can say, and he did it for me. He did it for me. He took that death that I might live. He took that sin that I might be righteous. He took that shame that I might not be ashamed, ever ashamed, but only rejoice in glory. A Christian knows this is the heart of the gospel. In my place, condemned, he stood. Hallelujah. What a saviour. He became the man of sorrows, acquainted with death, that we might be joyful, rescued sinners, acquainted with life. This is the deal, if you like, of the gospel. This is the great exchange. The Lamb of God, in my place, condemned, he stood. Now I want you, briefly tonight, to listen, because of these things, the garden and the shame there, Calvary and the shame of Christ. Listen, because of these things, this is how the gospel is preached by the apostles. Listen to these words. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, listen, you will be saved. That's the great declaration of the gospel. Believe this, confess it. You will be saved. Listen, he goes on, Paul, this is, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, listen to these words, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Do you notice the recurring note? Adam and Eve were ashamed. Christ was put to shame, that we who believe might not be put to shame. And the last day is coming. And those who believe in Christ, those who abide in Christ, will not be ashamed on the last day. Listen to the Apostle John. He says, and now, little children, abide in him. Who? Abide in Christ. That when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. You know what John is saying? The day is coming when Christ will return. And what will you be? Will you be ashamed on that day of judgment? Ashamed before him at his coming? Will you still have sin and guilt to account for? Will you be lost in your shame? Daniel uses a terrible phrase. He says, listen, he says, many who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Listen, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Think about that. Shame and everlasting contempt. You and I may well die before Christ returns. And if we do, then the day when he returns, our graves will be opened. But the question then is, but what kind of opening will it be? Will your grave be opened so that you may be ashamed before him and suffer everlasting contempt? Or will you arise, as it were, from the dust to everlasting life? That's the consequence. That's the outcome of it all. The Lord Jesus says this. He says, behold, I am coming as a thief. In other words, you're not going to expect me when I arrive. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garment, listen, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Can you see what's happening? The Bible is, as it were, persuading us. It is, if I can put it this way, God is pleading with men to come to his Son, to reckon with Calvary, to take seriously, if you like, the nakedness of the shame of Christ and the burden that he bore, and to realize that this is for you and for me. He did it for us. He did it. He took thought for us. He said, look at them, sinners, guilty. They have so much to be ashamed of before one another and before God. But no, the Son of God comes and he is utterly ashamed, and the heavens are darkened so that we might not be ashamed. No wonder he says into his disciples, he says, whoever is ashamed of me, are you ashamed of Christ? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in the Father's glory and of the holy angels. He asks you the question, doesn't he? Are you ashamed of me? Do you want to distance yourself from me before men? Paul writes to Timothy, his young minister, he says, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. I leave you with this tonight. I want you to remember the nakedness of Christ crucified. I want you to have the shame of it indelibly written on your heart, so you may have a better measure of the love of Christ for you and the great deliverance that he has done for our souls. Are you ashamed of me, he asks? Are you ashamed of me? Never be ashamed of Christ. We only have ourselves to be ashamed of, and he's delivered us from all of that. Amen.